Anyway, glad y'all are all here. A few new people with us. Linda Jones, say hi to everybody, y'all. If you hadn't met her, take opportunity. Robert and Irene, Robert and Irene and I have been walking together 10, 12, 13, however, a long time. But about probably 7 or 8 years ago, I think Brent Cox may have been in the room. Andy's not here. He wasn't there. But Sam and I recognized Robert as one of the elders in Lubbock, Texas. And he's been in and around serving the Lord. He shipped off down country. They were in San Antonio for a while and come back up, make their home here. So they'll be here with us, I think, pretty regular. We're glad to have them. I'm glad to have Robert and Irene. Very serious about the things of God, and in particular the things of the kingdom. So, as Vicki said, there's no internet here. She sent me a message and said, storm knocked out her internet. And my first thought was, ooh, we can't Google God. We're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way, spirit to spirit, and actually hear what he's saying. And so that struck me. So today our thought is, what is, all of y'all who were talking so much, what is the Lord saying or doing to you right now? In this season we're in right now, what is the Lord doing or saying to you individually, personally, that you're willing to share? Let's go, Irene.
As I'm growing and I'm seeing, I see that truth has been very, very important. And I mean truth in everything, not just in the truth itself, but truth that if something, if you see certain things, if you feel like some things need to be acknowledged, as long as you've been true to the Father and true to yourself in everything. And I found in my life that I've been more honest with my kids than ever. And at first it took a lot of rolling, but I mean they meant to respect it and to receive it and to take it. And as long as you have that truth in you, it grows and it matters.
Okay.
And then also, I'm really becoming so aware of spirit to spirit, and also the words that I speak. The Lord has opened up several different things that I wasn't expecting, being around people that, you know, He just opened it up. And I was very aware that the words that I spoke would be very important the way they came across to the other person. Mm. It was very important to really be listening to the spirit of what the Lord was saying. Mm. And I'm becoming more and more aware of that.
Mm.
And I'm such a talker that I have to really be aware of really listening to what he's wanting me to say. Instead of just going off into orbit, you know, with whatever.
Who told you that, Jane?
The Lord.
That you were a talker?
And a lot of other people.
Yeah, I've
Thank you. Let's go, Linda.
I'm going to say that right now in my life, as you know, it's been very important to have coverage in the warfare that I'm facing, and just having those that can stand with me and really hear what God is saying, and just being obedient and trusting and timely.
Good. Now, if God's not telling you something and He's not doing something in your life, I have another question for you.
I feel like you've been pretty verbal lately.
Okay.
Well, for Kim and I think the road seems to be getting more narrow all the time. I think he's really demanding obedience to us in everything, that there's no compromise in our lives. Whatever he shows us, I think he demands immediate obedience, that he's tired of winking at us about things, and he's tired of babysitting us, and that everything we do and say, we're held accountable for.
I don't know if this makes any sense, but I feel like, me personally, the Lord is needing me to make bigger steps, to come along further, not at the same rate, at a faster rate, which therefore applies more pressure and so I don't know, I'm just needing bigger steps, needing to cover more ground faster. That's just the way I feel.
Well, I believe it's discernment, discerning truth, what we're walking in, every step we take, we've got to look and verify that it is the Lord saying for us to take this step. And if it's not, we don't take it. But it's a much more serious time now than it was a year ago, 6 months ago. So it's, you know, not playing games anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Doug, you and I have been talking about Daniel and his uncommon favor with God for the last week or so. And can't really kind of rephrase some of the things that you talked to me about, but everything that everyone has said here comes back to the reason Daniel had that uncommon favor is because he did not compromise. And he didn't compromise, he knew what not to compromise on because he knew the truth. He loved the truth, and he heard from God. He was listening and was able to perceive what God was showing him. He knew his road was very narrow because he could hear and understood he wasn't going to compromise. Along with Travis, I feel like what God's been doing with me for the last couple of weeks, well, no longer than that really, but just more loudly in the last couple of weeks, is, you know, say, okay, you talk a lot, let's see what you truly believe. And it's making me have to take some larger steps than I've taken in a while. And I really think that's, for me anyway, I think maybe in a nutshell, some of the stuff really is, we are being called to stop compromising and to recognize when we are compromising, because that's the thing that's been kind of clicking with me, is just seeing things where it's like, oh, I didn't even realize I was kind of compromising there. Anyway.
Adding to what they both said, I just kind of feel like because of that, we're able to trust one another, especially in these times that they're so hard. We have to know that you're not just saying it to make me feel good or to keep me comfy, because that's what the devil would want, you know? And I just feel like the more truth and honest and trusting we can be with one another, and we trust each other as a family, as a body, that's how we're able to mature and grow and go forward.
I think it's the trusting in the sovereignty of God. That's the bottom line. Mm-hmm. Is God sovereign? And if he is, then he goes up from there. But you can't go in the middle. You can't go in and say, well, now I gotta do that right there. You've got to have the foundation very level and very clear as to what you trust. The discernment will come, all those things will come, but we have to trust the sovereignty. And that's just That's just bottom line. And that's, I think that's where we're tested a lot, is do we believe and trust in the sovereignty of God or not?
I feel like I've been tested by the Lord a few times very recently when it just comes to fear. When I was leaving Bismarck last week out of North Dakota, it was a bad storm, and I was in a little bitty pond hopper, and it was a little bouncy. And I mean, I just remember immediately I told Toby, I said, that's the first time I was really asking God for protection. And I was like, that's the first time I've asked the Lord, I mean, to really look after me. And I just remember thinking, you're worried about a little storm when I put these men, I allowed these men to go in the furnace that was 10 times hotter and didn't even send a hair. And you're worried about that. Like, why are you not trusting me? Why do you trust me with your marriage and when you're driving on the road and these little things, but when it comes to everything else, you're just straddling the fence and trying to keep control over that.
Anybody not in the fire? Anybody not feeling the hand of God pressing on them at this moment? I love the fact that Irene, who hasn't been around us in a while, starts with the love of the truth. I mean, because we all know how much we've talked about that of recent. But what Scripture says, that the gospel or the good news of the kingdom must be proclaimed to every nation, and then the end will come as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The good news of the kingdom speaks of a whole culture, society, citizenship, and it envelops everything y'all are saying. The sovereignty of God, the love of the truth, our trust, our faith, our how we mature in that way. And it comes from the root of the fact that God always intended to have sons. Now, our problem is when we say sons, we think of Matthew. We think of a little boy running around. For a Hebrew scholar, that word is ben, out of, appointed to, carrying forth. It is a ambassadorial representation. It's a much bigger word than a little boy having a son or a male child. It carries with it the essence of exact representation, of being appointed, endowed, equipped, anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to represent God in a particular way. And it's not without expectations. To him who much is given, much is required. Now, I woke up this morning, a guy in Georgia who had been listening to our teachings on Wednesday was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fire. And how the king had declared it to be seven times hotter, seven being a completion. The purpose of it being seven was he meant to toast them completely, to complete the task. But he pointed out what it did. The only thing the fire did for them was free them from their shackles. The things that had entangled them and kept them restrained came off. Not a hair was singed, but they were freed from all their shackles. So those of us who are in the fire, which is all of us, we need to remember the purpose is to free us from what holds us. Now, what holds us back from being exactly who God created us to be is what is in us that's not of Him.
that's of us. Your spirit, that spirit which came from God, which brought life to you, is exactly like God. And in that spirit, you agree with him 100%. It is impossible for your spirit to be in disagreement with God's spirit. You fellowship with him spirit to spirit, the old-fashioned way, without the internet. That's the way you have to do it. But you fellowship with him spirit to spirit. You know his heart spirit to spirit. And the only thing that keeps you from being exactly what he wanted you to be, keeps us, excluding me from it, keeps us from being exactly what he wants us to be, are those thoughts, those precepts, the misunderstandings, the deceptions, the compromises that we make in our soul and we accept as true. I was visiting with someone the other day, and we were talking about God's understanding of marriage, how it moved forward, and how he had set one man for one woman. And for most people I talk to, that's kind of a shock, that God, that marriage was a divine appointment by God, not a choice that they made. But for this person, they looked at me like, well, yeah, doesn't everybody believe that? They had never had a thought that there was any choice other than the one God had for them. Now, that's the way God would have had us be, but our culture has put other things in our soul of choice, of dating, of all these things that do things different. But this, to have that uncompromising view of male-female relationships would be wonderful. If we go back to the first chapter of Romans and we remember what God said, that if we take the glory that was intended for God and put it on these false idols, what will happen? If we take the worship that was intended for God and go there, and what would happen? And if we fail to retain God in our knowledge, what would happen? So one of those things that would come out of that was that homosexuality would run rampant through society. There's 32 other things. I don't want to just pick on that one thing, but there's a lot of other evils that come to us because of that. But this was one thing. And so when we're talking about Daniel's stances, one of the things we've seen was that Daniel wasn't against anything. He just stood with the truth. But today, in Christian circles, the choice is either to be against this thing or to be for it. Now, Romans goes on and addresses that. It says not only do the people who fail to retain the knowledge of God in their mind, not only do they participate, but they condone those who do. And so, I mean, that's really the argument among Christian people. Yeah, whether we're talking a woman's right to abortion or not abortion, you know, it's an either-or thing here, rather than standing in the truth that actually transforms people's heart. If I had to summarize what I see and hear the Lord doing in my life and in the lives of those of you around me, is this thing that Travis is talking about, the bar is being raised. The bar's always been up there, y'all. We just couldn't see it. He's revealing it. And so he's drawing us up to a more perfect representation of who he is in the intent of assembling a corporate man, the corpus, the body of Christ, the Corpus Christi. It is his intent that Jesus Christ will be head over everything and that all things will be put under his authority. And that, you know, this is God's intent of what's coming. And so he's raising the bar in which that's doing, but at the same time, he's purifying us. He's ridding us of all envy and malice and greed and jealousy and all of these things that would preclude us from putting forth the exact representation. It is the shackles that are around our hands and feet that keep us from being the perfect representation of God in the earth today. Thus the need for the fire. That's why we're going through these things. Whatever is causing anxiety or fear or doubt or concern or maybe jealousy or envy or whatever that is, God's using that instrument to reveal to you what's in you so that you can address it and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. And that's why the fire is there. Now, our problem is we want to avoid the fire. And I've told y'all before, I learned in metallurgy that if you begin to smelt something to get the dross off, if you remove, about the time it gets released from the metal, if you remove it from the fire, the impurities set in deeper. And so next time you have to go into a hotter fire to get it to release again, so you can take it off. So we do not want to avoid the fire. In fact, Paul says, let's count it joy that we're going through this thing, because it is for our benefit. It is to free us from anything that restrains us from being who God made us to be.
You said something the other day that has come back to me now 3 times. So I think it's, and I don't know why, I think I knew it, but it was very clear. You said, I want to make sure you understand that when you're representing God, you're representing the peace of God that He put in you. Say that again. I think that was very clear. That was helpful.
In the future, you're going to be hearing teachings that will refer to you as a god, a little g. And that's not a pagan god. But that's who you are. We think it's sacrilegious to think ourselves like God. But to be Ben, to be a son, means you have to have come out of Him. Now, each one of us was known by God before we were in our mother's womb. God knew us, He set us apart, and gave us gifts and calling. And the way He set us apart was He took of Himself and deposited in us. Inside your mother's womb, where there was a fertilized egg, God took of Himself and deposited in that. And He took a uniqueness of Himself that is only in you. Each one of you are uniquely created. We're not, what's the word I hate to, we're not equal. That equality thing that we promote, that's a lie from hell. We are not. Every one of you are unique. And no one can compete with you in the way that God made you. Now, what I say is, when you are representing your Father in heaven, you are the exact representation of God. What that means is, you're not all of God. None of us are all of God. But you are all of you is exactly what He put in you. If you put forth that exact representation, if your grace is mercy, you'll be merciful exactly like God. That's your peace. That's who you are. That's what you'll demonstrate for. If your thing is order, the way you do order should look exactly like your Father in heaven. It's the exact representation. So what God is doing with us, the scriptures say that when the enemy came to Jesus, he could find nothing in Him. And what that meant was there was nothing that could be perverted or distorted or tempted. That's where God is trying to get us, is to get rid of everything in our soul that is subject to the perversions, the lies, the deceptions, the distractions of our enemy. If there's nothing in us, if Satan comes and can find nothing in us, then we're going to be the exact representation of our Father. And we've all been told, you know, that'll happen in the sweet by and by. No. Scripture says, be holy because your Father is holy. The reason for you to be holy is because the one whose authority you're acting under and on behalf of is holy. And if you're going to represent him, you must be holy. So in this thing that you're doing for him, you've got to look just like him. So God has to pressure us. He has to bring us to a place. In the thing that y'all began with, the love of the truth, the sovereignty of God, and trust is what overcomes fear. Fear and anxiety is always doubt and unbelief in the ability of God. When fear and anxiety and doubt and unbelief start chasing at my heels, I always have to stop and ask myself, now just exactly what happened today that knocked God off his throne? There's nothing in our circumstances that will remove him or his son who sits at the right hand and who we are at the right hand of, and the right hand being that hand of power and representation. That's not changed. It's not there. These circumstances aren't catching God by surprise, and neither should they us. This is how God is obligated. He says that faith is a gift from him. So God is obligated to build our faith to the level that there is no doubt and unbelief. So he has to give us instances for our faith to grow. As an event happens and you're able to walk through it and you realize God did not leave you nor forsake you, you gain more trust in God, which is faith. This is where we are. This is, our proximity to the end of time is closer than it was yesterday, this fire is getting turned up and turned up and turned up. And we may see it seven times hotter for the completion of the work that God is trying to do in us. But what he is wanting to do is to make sure, I mean, the truth is he wants to kill you. He wants to kill off any aspect of you that would hinder you from being the exact representation of him. We say it a little more charming when we say, well, he wants to bring your soul into full submission to your spirit. That sounds a little better than killing you. But what he wants to do is to rid you of anything that's not of him. Because in you is a part of him. Now this vessel that he's using to develop that process, it'll die and turn back to dust. But this other aspect will go on. That's the eternal life. But that is God's plan and purpose. That's why he relates to us spirit to spirit. That's why he doesn't deal with your soul. It's not God's job to deal with your soul. That's your willful choice. This is where the sovereignty of God becomes the issue. For you to willfully say, for us to willfully say, not my will, but thy will. And my opinion really doesn't matter in this thing because I'm going to submit my soul to my spirit, which is in exact agreement with God. The beauty comes when your soul will rejoice on behalf of your spirit. That's where the maturation comes from. When our soul can rejoice that God is right and I'm wrong. When we can actually take that thing into consideration. That is the maturation of the saints. But he's doing this for the purpose of bringing us together into a corporate man. We often call it the mountain of the Lord. It could be the army of God, whatever you want it to be. But it is those things that represent him that are free from any influence of this world. So I say he is calling us out. Travis's higher standard is actually us departing from the world, is what it is, because the standard of the world is so much below it. He's calling us out. He's calling us out from all these battles. He doesn't, there's no value to God for us to be fighting these issues. I mean, we as Christians have often wanted to dictate laws to govern people's morals. But we know from Mount Sinai, the law never worked in morals. So we're not, that's not where we're supposed to be. We're neither supposed to be condoning these things, but we are supposed to be representing the truth. To represent the truth, I have my faith has to be unwavering, my understanding. Now, you know, part of that, I've got to know God's heart, either through what He's shown me in Scripture or through my personal relationship. I got to know His heart to be able to represent Him. But that's where, if I'm seeking and desiring, as Tommy talked about, the uncommon favor that Daniel had, I have to be clear and uncompromising in my faith of the things that I know that God has shown me. Greed, envy, jealousy, all those. Anger, rage, anxiety, fear, doubt, unbelief. None of that has any place in us. Now, the only way it gets a place in us is we give it authority. We agree with the enemy when he tries to deceive us. But none of that stuff belongs in us. I think we're supposed to walk at peace even with our enemies. Oh yeah, there's one other little standing man. You got to love those enemies too, because that is the measuring tool. They will know we are mature sons of God by the way we love our enemy.
But there are some times when our enemies, we know that when they try to throw us in the fire, that they get burned worse.
Well, that is the enemy. When he comes against the children of God. And that's one thing God will not let happen. He'll not let the enemy come put his hand to you. He says, I'll not let you dishonor come to you, and this harm is not going to come to you. He's not going to let the enemy overcome you. Now, he will allow the enemy to reveal what's in you.
Touch it. I said this the other day on your back porch with everybody, is I believe that the repercussions are much more severe than they've ever been, but I also feel like it's being revealed immediately. Instead of those 2 weeks, you know, when I wouldn't call you because I was trying to figure everything out before I took it to you, I don't go through that anymore. When something is wrong at 8 a.m. and I deal with it for a little bit, the Lord immediately shows me the wickedness in it. I guess the discernment has finally kicked in a little bit, where my maturity is getting there, where I can see why the Lord's doing something and why he's allowing the enemy to do it. So that's been, it's been tough, it's been hard, but it's been, it brings a lot of joy to seeing it happen.
What that is, I believe, Zach, not Josh, what that is, I mean, God's going to reveal to us those thoughts or standards or understandings that we've accepted that are different than Him. Mm-hmm. Just like I was talking about this person concerning dating and all that. There are so many things that we have compromised on because our culture taught it to us. And maybe generations, people have thought this way, that we don't even recognize we're in disagreement with God on it. And so he's starting to bring those things to us. And that pressure reveals a lot of different things.
That's the seduction.
Yeah, the seduction of the
seduction.
Yeah. The enemy makes the world so attractive, so easy. That's how we go along with it. And he, you know, it's that thing of, if here's the straight and narrow and we're off a half a degree here, where are we down there? So the deception doesn't have to be very great in the beginning to get us to take these things on. It amazes me you know, you're always reading, and I don't know if they're just good stories or what, you're reading these articles where people will find something of value and they'll turn it in. And people will say, why would you do that? Well, our culture is finders keepers, losers sleepers. The thought to do the right thing is astonishing to people. But should not that be our standard? Should that not just be a common well? People should not be astonished when people are kind or loving or merciful or righteous. That shouldn't astonish people, but it does. The righteousness of the people of God should overwhelm the world. The righteousness of the people of God should overwhelm the world. That's where he's trying to get us to. That's why you feel the fire. That's the fire is to free you from anything that entangles you from being who God created you to be. So, now don't go out and cause self-induced turmoil, but embrace the fire. Don't go out and just create your own starter fluid. But when the Lord begins to free you, embrace it and give thanks for it.
I remember one time I asked the Lord to purify me as fine gold. Mm-hmm. So he asked me a question. He goes, do you know what pure gold looks like? And so I almost answered, you know, how do you do that? And I was like, well, no, maybe I don't. And you remind me of the scripture that the streets of gold are clear. So pure gold is clear.
Yeah.
And then he showed me a vision of a vessel. This ordinary vessel, nothing special. Clear glass. And he poured his presence in it. And the vessel disappeared. You could not see the outline of the vessel. All you could see was his presence. And then he asked me a question. He said, do you know how hot the fire has to get it that pure? But the reality is, if we embrace it, the fire, we don't have to go through a second process of fire.
Absolutely.
But the fire, as it increases, as we've learned to embrace the fire, it does still hurt, but we don't have to go through a hotter process, which hurts even more. But I've never forgotten that. I never forgot that vision. That it's clear.
Yeah. The thing we need to remember when we embrace the fire and it gets hotter is what we saw in Daniel. And not a hair on their head was singed. There was no, the fire had no effect. I mean, our fear, our reluctance to go through the fire is the anticipation of pain. But we don't realize if we'd walk right through it, there'd be none. It's our resistance that brings on the pain. I've often heard Sam say it, and I've said it a lot. God's nature is to do things as gentle as possible or as forceful as necessary. The temperature of the fire is not the forcefulness, and that's not what causes it. My resistance to the hand of God is what causes the forcefulness. When I'm unwilling to submit myself to His sovereignty, that's how I got all my hair knocked off. My disagreement with God and being unwilling and to go His way is what made things tougher. And so, God's not looking for a reason to be tough, but He is committed to this corporate man, and He's not going to back off. So if I resist Him, He'll do whatever it takes to get it done. And that's the pain. But the fire itself, there's nothing to fear. The fire itself is for my benefit. And, never forget, God obligated Himself to rule for your benefit. Everything He's doing is for your benefit. Just like Adam went in there to rule for somebody's benefit, somebody's going to be a loser in there. I'm not sure who it's going to be, but He's ruling for their benefit, and it's for the good of all of them. That's the way God is.
Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't volunteer to go into the fire. They were grabbed by the neck and chunked in them. So that's the way we will be. You know, we're not going to say, well, we need to be purified. Start the fire.
Well, that's we all learned that a long time ago. Don't pray for patience. He'll give it to you in due time. So, before I let y'all go just to fellowship again, unless somebody else has something to add, my thought to you is, yes, it's these times seem tough. We're being pressed on all sides, but we're also being undergirded by the presence of God with His Holy Spirit. And if we'll trust in that, it will see us through these things. And everybody's pressure is a little bit different. You know, everybody's unique because you're unique, but we're all going through it. And by no means think that you're here alone because you're standing in a crowded room. The people of God are being matured for the purpose of His exact representation. So rejoice, grab hands and dance around the fire with that fourth one, because the time is here and time is near. Anybody else got anything you want to add? Anything else the Lord is saying or showing to you today?
Excellence.
Now that absence of compromise is what will produce the excellence. Just a hug and we go. Yes, Weldon.
Doug, on living our standard of excellence in all the ways that the people in this room do that, the day-to-day where the rubber meets the road, just of our daily life, when you are living among people and with people, family, neighbors, social, that are not of in agreement, what do you advise on how to be the best witness? How to be the best witness? My tendency is to, let's say with some of my family, is to be more direct and point it out. And it's almost like parenting. But I didn't think Mario needed his parenting versus just letting, let's say what we do personally is being a role model, whether they accept it or not. But with the people that are closest to you normally are the ones that are the most, feel the most offended if I'm too. And we'll love them to death. And I want to scold them to death. Well, not scold, it's challenge them. You know, and so I know God is love and Jesus was love, and I think it's the male and the female, you know, roles. Or am I really just supposed to, I know love is everything, but is parenting love? So we're struggling with the kind of the day-to-day with those that are immediately around us, kids, relatives.
Okay. You bring a lot of things into play there. So the first thing I would say, the degree of involvement is directly proportional to the authority you've been given. He's got about 13 more years to exercise this authority that he just did over Elizabeth. And about 17 or how long? 15 over Matthew. And then at that point, there'll be a whole transition in how they relate and how involved he'll be. he's been given the responsibility of disciplining that child. And so he has to do that. But there comes a time when that's over. And then it becomes just the presentation of the standard. Now, one of the things that really struck me that I... Part of this picture, I don't know if you've heard that teaching we did a couple of weeks ago on Daniel. Nancy and I was discussing an issue, and we're trying to determine what to do. And Nancy was willing to go along with whatever I said once I heard from the Lord. And the next morning I got up and I went to my prayer corner, and before my knees could hit the carpet, the Lord said, "Arise and read Daniel." And several things came out of that that I saw. But one of the things I saw was this uncommon favor he had because he didn't compromise his standard. But the next thing I saw was Daniel did not oppose anything. He didn't oppose the guys who were eating the king's fare. He didn't oppose the people who were praying to idols. All he did was not do that. So my thought is there comes a point when, in the absence of authority, our only... our only option is to represent the truth and just stand in the truth. And we don't stand in opposition. We just, you know, we're neither in agreement nor disagreement. But
do you witness the truth verbally, just or in your presence, or do they just have to come to their own discernment of that truth?
Well, they should see it by your life, but if you're going to testify to it, it has to be based on them giving us the authority. Nancy will ask people lots of times, "Are you sure you want to know? Are you sure you want to know? Are you really sure you want to know?" She wants to get their authority before she gives them that testimony because she knows they're going to reject it. And so that, I mean, that's what we have to be sensitive of. We do not have the authority to take dominion over anybody's faith. We can't tell somebody what they need to do. We can demonstrate how God would have it done, but it's still, everything in the kingdom of God is based on willful submission. Now, if somebody who you have authority in their life comes to you and says, "What should I do?" Tell them. Lay it out there completely. But if you don't have the authority, all you can do is demonstrate righteousness.
Can I chime in and put this in
Remember, let me say this one thing. When Jesus encountered the centurion, he was so impressed with this man's understanding of authority, and he attributed it to his faith. Authority, you know, like I say, we can't say there's one thing in the kingdom, but authority is up there somewhere that's pretty high, because everything revolves around the delegation of God's authority to us based on our gifts. I'm sorry, Zach. Go ahead.
No, just this has been one of the bigger challenges I've been facing, but I've told many people this for a long time. My close relatives, my mother, my aunt, my grandparents, all of them, they're the ones I wanted to walk in this with me more than anybody, because I love them so much. And if I had a dollar for every time Ronnie and Doug told me, "Quit casting your pearls to swine," I mean, it's just over and over. And when they don't have ears to hear it, why say anything? So I started looking for a question mark. They had to ask for something, because I figured out the hard way that every time I tried to force something, that's when the enemy set me up to try to dismantle me and my spirit. Whoever it was, however much I loved them, those family members, the enemy worked through them more than anybody, because I love them so much. So I don't witness anymore unless it's truly necessary and they open that door. But if they don't open that door, I don't say a thing.
I think it's really easy to confuse. Oh, sorry.
No, you go ahead. You probably have better things to say. Probably
not. Oh, wait a minute. We know that's not true. No.
We're not done a lot. I think one thing it's easy to do is to confuse influence with authority.
Yes.
That is very, I've all prayed that over and over and over again. I have authority over Lily. I have influence over some of the people that I work with. I don't have authority over some of the people that I work with. And just because I have influence, not mean that I need to pipe up and jump in there in a situation that, you know, I think in my brain needs to be corrected or whatever. I have to, like Zach was saying, I have to kind of wait until I'm invited by somebody that I have influence with, that I'm given authority to the council. That influence and authority thing is very tricky, and I imagine, and I'm only imagining, because I don't know, but as you get older and your kids become older, and then you don't have the authority anymore, you just have this supreme influence. However, you need to have the authority now that you do. It's going to be hard with that.
I couldn't say better than that.
Okay.
At all?
No, I was just going to say that. I was just going to add the peace. You know, people around you will see the peace in you. And if you are not engaging in things that everybody else around is engaging, whether that be a political thing, whether that be whatever it is, if you're just peaceful and your identity is in the Lord, then they eventually will see that, and they will seek you out if that's the person that they're supposed to talk to. So I've just learned to just not say anything, you know. So, and wait for them to come.
Well, Zach brings up something. I want to remind us of it. You can go back. We did a teaching a few years ago on preference for the natural, how we are geared toward preferring the natural. But the Lord Jesus Christ defined who your mother and brother is. Your family, when you become a son of God, you're born again. The person you were died. Nicodemus's question, how does a man re-enter his mother's womb? Doesn't happen. That person dies. As a dead person, those natural relations have been curtailed. You're now a spiritual person. Your mother's and brother, your children, are those who obey the word of your father. That's what qualifies them as your family. So we're all wrong. I mean, if I can't. Now, let me say this. Let me qualify this. God would have always intended that your natural family be your spiritual family. But if they don't make that transition from death to life, from death to being born again, they're really not your family. Now, that's not real popular, but they're not. According to the Lord, who is in obedience to the sovereignty of God. So God's standard is, your family are those who obeys his word. The family, the house of God, the family of God, its citizenship is determined by our submission to the sovereignty of God. So in this room is more of my family than is in the house I grew up in. Now, that's not, people don't like to swallow that one, but that's the truth. That's one of those truth things. I'm not going to oppose you. You can say whatever you want to, but that's the truth. Yes.
I heard you say kids, and I don't really think it matters what age, whether they're young or older or whatnot. With my son, August, he's my only experience. He's 24, and it's stunning. He knows the Father. He was raised in the ways of the Lord, so I would expect him to live differently. However, he thinks that he knows what he wants to do. So with that in my home, at first I sugarcoated it because it was like, I didn't want to break him. You know, he's supposed to grow up to be a man. I didn't want to break him. So I tiptoed around a lot of the stuff that he did, but giving him truth at the same time. And then there came that point where, like I said, truth has to be in everything, every single thing. So by me tiptoeing was not true, because what I really felt was completely opposite to what I was doing. You know, I just didn't want to hurt his feelings or break him. Those are all lies. It has to be the truth. So when the truth started to come out, I was blowing him away. He felt like I didn't love him. Who are you? What's wrong with you? But it was just like, look, you either abide by what I say or you can leave. You know, it got to the point where I called the cops on him because he didn't want to abide by my rules. And then he comes and apologizes. He says, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't mean to disrespect your house, blah, blah, blah. And he laughed and he had to call the cops. I go, well, you shouldn't have done it. And that's just the way it was. And then he's like, whoa, you know, she's going to do whatever it takes, you know, to show that this is how I live. I tell him, if you want to live differently according to how you want to live, that's what you do. But you're not going to do that. I'm like, so if you want to leave, go. And he doesn't have a car. He didn't have a job. He didn't have this and that. Well, you think you can do it on your own? Go and do it, you know. But we go to his house and we drop off things. And he's doing things that we wouldn't allow. He looks at us like, yeah, the grandfather. And we're like, okay, well, what's new? You know, and he's like, you don't care. We're like, this is your home. These are your rules. This is your relationship between you and God. It's nothing to do with us. We've done the best we could by you. Now this is between you and God. And all of a sudden, everything that looked so great is in his grace to God. But now, this is his home. But at some point, we have to know, like that says, we have to be the representation of God. Let our life be the example of what we believe God wants to do and know as a child of God. If he chooses to do differently, or do it at your own house, do it on your own terms, or when things get hard and you want prayer, if God tells you to pray to you, then I'll pray for you. Or you could just know, if you come for advice, you're going to get the truth. And if you don't like it, then you're not going to come in, because that's all that you're going to get is the truth. And they have to accept it. I think that's
good mindset. Really final word here. Here, let's never forget that every gift of God has a perversion. Now, in Ephesians, we were given the role of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So those gifts have been around being imparted to all of us to help us be who we are. But every one of them has a perversion. One of the gifts that we've all been given is a love of the body. It comes from the pastor, gets imparted in us, and we love them. The perversion for the gift of the pastor is control. We know the pastor, by design, is a shepherd. He knows what is best for the sheep. And so to pervert it, the way that gift gets perverted is through control. You know what's best, so you're just going to, they won't listen to you, so you're just going to make them do it. And that's where we get perverted in that. That's the difference between authority and influence. And when that thing gets perverted, you want to take your hands around it and control the situation. I know, because I would like to do that in a lot of circumstances, but we can't. But it is a true gift. It's coming out of our love for those people. But control, you never saw the Lord control anybody. The only record I know of the Lord really getting aggressive was with the house of God. And that's when he threw over the money changer's table. Now, what he's really talking about there wasn't that building. He's talking about us. And that's what he would do for us. He would get aggressive concerning the house of God, because that's what we are. Metaphorically, that's what he was showing there. And when people turn us into a marketplace, when they view us as a market, he's going to address that, and he's going to do it very aggressively. But other than that, he was very peaceable about what he did in presenting the truth. And if in the I will just say this, in the absence of authority, your testimony is all you have. Your witness, your experience, that's all we have. Okay? It's good to see all of y'all. Y'all visit and encourage one another in the fire.